At this time, we'd like to dismiss all the kids to our Kids Zone elementary program. Miss Denise is going to be spending time with them today. They're going to have a great time together. Wow, that's a lot of kids. Hey, praise God, all right? That is awesome. And even if they head out, we still have a great crowd in here. And I tell you what, this, God has been good to our church. He really has. For those of you that don't know me, or if this is your first time, it's been a while. My name is Chip Ward. I'm the new minister here at Lexington Christian Church. And we have been going through a tremendous sermon series that I have really feel that has going to be a great catalyst for everything that we're going to be about this coming year. It's called Hashtag Love On. And it's the idea of how we love on each other as the church, how we love on the community, and how we love on our God as all in all that He's loving on us. And last week, we're in the middle, actually, of learning how to love three different types of conditions. One was loving on the hurting, because there's a lot of hurting people in our world right now. Loving on someone who is skeptical, who's not sure about God, and maybe is curious about God. And then today, we are going to be talking about loving on the misled. And there's several different things that we're going to be talking about today and looking into God's Word about when it comes to someone who might be misinformed. There's a lot of misconceptions about God. A lot of it stems from tradition. A lot of it stems from just bad information. And for those of us that understand Scripture and know God's Word, we know who God is. But how do we help people who are misinformed about it? That's what we're going to be talking about today. So I'd like you to join me in prayer as we go into God's Word and we just find ways, biblical principles, in which that we can love on people who've just been misled or misinformed. So let's pray together. Father, I just come before you in the name of Jesus. I thank you so much for who He is. I thank you for His relevance. I thank you for His presence. I thank you, Lord, that you are still active, that you are a risen Savior, you're a living God. And I pray, Lord, you be with us right now. We need you, not just in everyday life. We need you in the moments that we have the opportunity to glean from your Word and be have our lives transformed, have something a thought process shifted, something that would make us draw closer to you and something that would make us go, okay, I understand that now. Like a light switch coming on, God. We need that, Lord. We need to pursue that each and every moment of our lives. And the more that we do that, the more we pursue you and seek you with all our heart, you will be there. You said in your Word, we will find you. You make yourself known to us when we seek you. So we're seeking you now, God. Through the power of your Holy Spirit, I pray that these words that are being shared today will be words that will prepare our hearts, knowing that you're still moving and working and molding us, God, into the people you want us to be. So thank you. And we pray you be with us time now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You know, most people have categorized our world today, the world that we live in, as the information age. There's been certain ages that have gone through history and so forth. The Middle Ages, the lots of different parts of history and so forth that we've been a part of. I would say currently for sure we belong to the information age. And a lot of that has to do with the fact that we have something that we're connected to called the internet. The internet has revolutionized how we stay connected, not only with people locally and businesses and so forth, but globally. We can stay connected to so many different things now. Can you imagine trying to keep up with all the things that are happening in the Winter Olympics right now? How many of you guys have been watching the Winter Olympics? How many of you guys have been staying close to your web pages, getting updates if you can't watch the Olympics? It's been some really cool things. I actually have to confess, I haven't been able to watch any of the Olympics. So I've stayed connected through yahoosports.com. A little phone app that I have. It sends me updates on what's been going on and so forth because I haven't had time to watch the Olympics. And it's just been amazing how all these different things have just revolutionized how we have connected with the world. I remember the first time using email. How about you? Can you remember the first time you used email? For me, it was 1995, my freshman year of college at Mid-Atlantic Christian University. I was looking at this, hey, did you know you can send mail electronically? I was like, what? I know that sounds weird, but I was from Beargrass, North Carolina. We didn't know what that was. And so all of a sudden, you gotta log in, you gotta tell it what to do. And so I click on the thing and then it shows that it's dialing up. I'm glad some of you can giggle for that. When we had dial-up modems. And those things didn't even last 2 years, it seems like. Because you know how that little crazy sound? That annoying sound. I promise I will not do that again the rest of this service. But, you know, you were able to send email to different people and so forth. And it revolutionized how we connected. Even today, like I told you, I use Yahoo Sports. You can get information just about anywhere today. I got up on the screen just a couple of places where you can actually get information easily from Yahoo or Google if you're those type of people that like to do search engines. Obviously, there's news outlets that have internet sites and apps that you can stay connected with. Even Facebook recently has started doing a news feed that allows you to keep in touch not only with your own local, they're even talking about expanding that to where only local news you get. You're able to actually connect. And this is actually truth. There was an article that was written about this that Mark Zuckerberg said, because not everybody wants to see what's going on worldwide. They want to know what's happening in their own area. So they've looked and said, hey, this is going to be the case they're working on so that you're going to see more of things that are happening in Lexington and maybe Memphis or Nashville. Coming soon. Now, what's interesting about all of this is you see some of these sites, and the reason you would trust them is because they give accurate information. They take the time, they do their due diligence, they make sure that they've got all the facts correct. But there's also some things out there that you're not sure if you should trust. So, for instance, I think speaking of Facebook, there was a thing that came up, and I know some folks have looked it up, to say, you know, I only see posts from only an X amount of people. Why can't I see all the posts from all my friends? And Facebook must be doing something. So, you know what? Here's what I should do. You should say hi to me, click on this, and then say I miss you or something like that, and then you should be able to have control of who you want to see. Well, that spread out, and I saw several folks posting that on Facebook recently. I was like, I wonder. Did you know that there's actually a website you can go to find out if that's accurate information? It's called Snopes.com. Have you guys have ever heard of Snopes? Okay, if you've never heard of Snopes, what they do is they go and fact check everything. They go and look to see if this is a fabricated story or if it's actually got some merit to it or if it's unproven. And so one of the things that I actually read this morning when I was looking up, because I wanted to see what the latest thing was, is if you're robbed at gunpoint at an ATM, you can punch in your PIN number backwards and it alerts the police and a 911 call. I was like, are you kidding me? Snopes.com. False. All you're going to do is just make that person mad and you might lose your life. So, in other words, don't do anything that's that stupid, okay? But again, it's hard sometimes today, in our world today, who can you trust? Is the information I'm given true, a fact, or is it fabricated and a lie? And when it comes to God, I think that our world today is so confused and so misled about God. I even tell somebody, there's some people will tell me, hey, Chip, you need to watch this documentary on the History Channel. I literally almost get frozen up and get tense. Because sometimes when you're actually looking at some of these things, and if you've really studied, you know what's going on and so forth, someone will say, well, we found the tomb of Jesus. We found the tomb of Peter. Well, we found this, we found that, and we know we found the tomb where Jesus had a wife. And you're just going like, where is this all coming from? Are these facts or these theories? And there's a ton of misconceptions out there about God Because what people try to do is they try to answer questions that the Bible doesn't have answers to. And so therefore, it is very important that we have one reliable source when it comes to God. And that's the Bible. And so today, what I want us to do is how we can hashtag love on people who think God is a certain way or thinks they know these things about God, but the truth is they've been misled. And how do we share that truth in those timeless facts about Jesus, about the Lord, about the Holy Spirit, about the Bible that will help? And I think there's a story in the Bible that will help us give a blueprint for what that looks like. So if you can take your Bibles this morning, let's turn to the book of Acts, chapter 17. Through this passage of Scripture, we're going to take a look at how Paul helped those who were misled about their facts about God. So to give you some context of what's going on here, Paul is in the middle of missionary journeys or teaching journeys. We've been doing that on Wednesday nights, calling them teaching journeys. And he has made his way from the town of Berea to the city of Athens. And while there, he was asking for Silas and his friend Timothy to come and join him because they were still in Berea. So he was there in Athens by himself. And so we want to pick up in the story of where that has left off in Acts chapter 17. Looking at verse 16, we're going to read to the end of the chapters. I'm going to read for the English Standard Version this morning, but feel free to follow along in your version of the Bible. But listen, and let's glean some stuff from this story, because I think it's some great blueprint that we got here. Now, while Paul was waiting for them at Athens, his spirit was provoked within him as he saw that the city was full of idols. So he reasoned in the synagogue with the Jews and the devout persons, and in the marketplace every day with those who happened to be there. Some of the Epicurean and Stoic philosophers also conversed with him. And some said, what does this babbler wish to say? And others said, he seems to be a preacher of foreign divinities because he was preaching Jesus in the resurrection. And they took him and brought him to the Areopagus, saying, may we know what this new teaching is that you are presenting? For you bring some strange things to our ears. We wish to know, therefore, what these things mean. Now all the Athenians and foreigners who lived there would spend their time in nothing except telling and hearing something new. So Paul, standing in the midst of the Areopagus, said, men of Athens, I perceive that in every way you are very religious. For as I passed along and observed the objects of your worship, I found also an altar with this inscription, to the unknown God. What therefore you worship as unknown, this I proclaim to you. The God who made the world and everything in it, being Lord of heaven and earth, does not live in temples made by man, nor is he served by human hands, as though he needed anything. Since he himself gives all to all mankind, life and breath and everything. And he made from one man every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth, having determined allotted periods and the boundaries of their dwelling place, that they should seek God in the hope that they might feel their way toward him and find him. Yet he is actually not far from each of us. For in him we live and move and have our being. As even some of your own poets have said, for we are indeed his offspring. Being that God's offspring, we ought not to think that the divine being is like gold or silver or stone, an image formed by the art and imagination of man. The times of ignorance God overlooked, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent, because he has fixed the day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by a man whom he has appointed. And of this he has given assurance to all by raising him from the dead. Now, when they heard heard of the resurrection of the dead, they mocked. But some said, we will hear you again about this. And so Paul went out of their midst, but some men joined him and believed, among whom were Dionysus, the Areopagite, and a woman named Damaris, and others with them. Wow, that's a great story. How Paul was able to take advantage of a great opportunity to share about the truth of God and the truth of Jesus Christ. Now there's a couple of things I want you to understand about this story. The city of Athens is not like we think of the city of Athens. If you know anything about Athens and Greek culture, the first thing you immediately think of is the Olympian gods. Some of those like Hermes, Prometheus, Apollo, Zeus, Aphrodite, all these different gods had their special purpose, but they paid homage to these gods depending on what it was. Now, this Athens is actually not that prominent. This Athens would have been prominent about 500 years before Paul actually speaking to them. This Athens is under the control of the Roman Empire. They have a lot of influence with the Athenians here. Now, here's what they are still known for, though, is their art and their education. So they still have influence in that area, but predominantly they're under the control of the Roman Empire at this period in history, just like almost every other place in the world. And so with all these different things, the city had its share of what we call idols. These man-made images of what they thought the gods looked like. And they would worship them. And if they wanted rain, they would pray for this god. If they wanted fertility, they would pray to this god. If they wanted a person to be destroyed, they would pray to this god. So they had all these different gods that they were praying to. And then this provoked Paul. It's just something about seeing all these idols on all these different things that allow him to just feel the need to pursue finding a way to share this information. So he goes to the Jews. He goes to the God-fearing Greeks there. And he goes and has the opportunity to share with them what he knows to be true. So let me pause here and let us help think on this. This story gives us a blueprint for how we can love on the misled. And there's three biblical principles I think we can glean from this particular scripture. And here's what the first one I want you to know about is that let misconceptions of God provoke you to proper action. I went with the word provoke. That's the one that's used in scripture. We can replace that if you want with God to propel you or to push you to proper action. Because that's what Paul, his love for God was that intense and that much. Because remember everything that Paul has gone through so far in his life and how he met Jesus. How he used to persecute the Christians. And after his encounter with Jesus, he goes and just does a complete 180. He does a complete flip. And he turns and becomes one of the most prominent apostles and the one that God chose to reach the Gentiles and the Greeks and the Thessalonians and so forth. Yeah, he's gone through a lot. He's been had stones thrown at him. He's been beaten. He was nearly shipwrecked. He's had a lot of different things happen. You can read about his story all throughout the New Testament. But here in Athens, something has provoked him. Something has stirred his spirit so much that he feels he has got to find a way to get people to understand the real and the true God. And so what he does, again, he goes to the Jews and the God-fearing Greeks there. He hadn't had the boldness to go into the marketplace. I don't know if you caught that. It wasn't just the synagogues that he went to. He went into the marketplace. So think about it. He went into the secular world of Athens and started finding anyone who would listen about this teaching. He had some kahunas to do that. But he knew what was true because it wasn't just courage, it was passion for what he believed was true. And it got the attention of a couple of philosophers. and particularly the Epicurean and the Stoic philosophers. Now, if you don't know anything about these type of philosophies, I'm sure if anybody has taken a philosophy course, you probably have heard some of these top names, Stoic, Epicurean. Just to give you a little background, Epicureans hold heavy to the religion of science. Everything is science-based, from all the way to the atoms, so to speak. That's where we were created. And while they believe in gods, they didn't believe them in any personal. They were just these higher beings that had any merit whatsoever of what was happening here on earth. And so they didn't believe in an afterlife. They didn't believe that this life is it. And how many people do we know in our world today that believe this life is it? Then you have the Stoics. And they believe that nature was God. The trees, the skies, the moon, the stars, the flowers, the mountains, the oceans. They believed that, and they were divine. And that's what came from creation. And so when they would hear Paul talk about something different, that's why they used the term, what's this man babbling about? And I think if any of us today, if somebody were trying to share Jesus Christ, they would probably today say the same thing. These people just babbling on about Jesus, babbling on about that. And so that's how, unfortunately, our world has taken God. Because they are misinformed and misled about who God is. And so this was enough to get Paul, and it got, in fact, he was so bold about it that, you know, it finally piqued their curiosity. I was like, what are you talking about, man? You got some strange things going on. So here's what they did. First of all, before I say that, look at 1 Peter chapter 5. I'm sorry, chapter 3, verse 15. We used the scripture last week, but I think it's very prominent here. In fact, 1 Peter says, "For in your hearts honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense for anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. Yet, do it with gentleness and respect." I think Paul practiced this. And he understood this, which leads to the next point, the next biblical principle that we can apply here. So when you let misconceptions of God provoke you to proper action, God will always provide a platform. When you are truly that passionate about sharing Jesus Christ with people, He will provide you the right moment, the right arena for you to share this. Paul had quite an opportunity when he was with the invitation to share with the people of the Areopagus. This was a group of people, again, who only talked about the newest and latest ideas. In fact, there's a... how many of you guys have ever heard of something called TED Talk? If you've never heard of TED Talk, TED Talk is this web-based program. It's a group of people who get together and they're talking about the latest ideas in technology. They're talking about the latest ideas in leadership. It skews from a lot of different, or just it covers a whole bunch of other areas. And if you ever get a chance, check it out because it's really unique what they're saying. They try to stretch the limit. They try to stretch the boundary of what's the latest and best. They were basically the Areopagus of today. These people would just take the time to talk about the latest ideas, and that's all they did. I don't know if they ever got paid for it. I don't know if they ever had jobs. But in Athens, there were lots of groups like this, but this one particular one was a leading group in the Areopagus. Now, here's the thing. Maybe many of us are trying to figure out, well, Chip, how in the world would I get that kind of platform? And here's the truth about it. You know, maybe we don't have platforms where we're in a big group of people where we have everybody's attention. Maybe, you know, in fact, in many, this is my platform to share about Jesus, which I don't want to be just satisfied with this platform. I wanted my faith to show that it can go further than that. But this is my platform. Maybe your platform is at home, where you can talk to your spouse, your children, your immediate family, or your extended family. Maybe those moments when you have a homecoming, or you get together for Thanksgiving. Hey, you can give it for Christmas, or family vacation. You know, that could be your starting platform. Because in many respects, we're commanded to, as followers of God, as followers of Jesus Christ, to instill the principles and teachings of God into the home. We raise up our children in Jesus. We raise up our children in Christ. And it's a command of God for us to do that, and that's our platform. Talk about the Lord. We talk about how to fight temptation. Whatever that is, it's our platform. And it's one that's a comfortable platform, hopefully, unless you know there's some family members that are struggling with understanding God. Maybe they're hurting because they think God did something to them. Or maybe they're skeptical. Or maybe they've just been misinformed. So, and then there's other platforms as well, but they're a little trickier. Especially in today's world, and you hear about what all is happening today, and that's school and work. Today, there's so many restrictions on religious beliefs in school and in the workplace that it's made it almost very difficult to share your faith. You know, you're supposed to have tolerance for other people's beliefs. You're supposed to not carry a Bible in school. You're not even supposed to pray in school. And you need to watch your tongue at work when you're talking about religious stuff. Even in the military, there's restrictions about what you can do. Now, there's ways that you can certainly find ways in which to talk about Jesus and talk about the Lord. And so I want to give you a little bit of some suggestions that have some biblical merit into how you can really make it not where it doesn't come across as you're trying to force Jesus on someone, but you actually have the opportunities to truly dive into a potential conversation about things of faith. So the first thing that I'd like to suggest is that you let your actions speak louder than your words. In other words, treat others the same way you want to be treated. In fact, that's what Luke 6:31 says. As you wish that others would do to you, do so to them. What do we call that? The golden rule? But it has so much merit. If we really want to start sharing our faith, we have to show faith. We have to show how much we love Jesus. Not in the sense of saying that, well, I know who Jesus is, and if you don't know who Jesus is, then you're going to go to that bad place, okay? That doesn't work anymore. Okay? It's not about trying to scare people to know Jesus. It's about pointing them to Jesus and what He can and how He can push them and help them. So let your actions speak louder than your words. And when you do that, serve people in humility and gentleness. In other words, if we want to truly start pointing someone to Jesus Christ, we need to serve them. Be there for them. Help them in any way. Go above and beyond. You know, I love what Jesus says when He's talking about some people who might be against you. He says, you know what? If you get struck on one cheek, turn the other also. The other parts I actually like a little bit better than that. If somebody wants to go 1 mile with you, go with them 2 miles. Go above and beyond in serving people. But do it with humility and gentleness, not out of cockiness. Not as to think that you think you're better than someone else. No. That kind of attitude, Jesus truly strongly is against, because He says the humble will be exalted and the proud will be humbled. So make sure your intentions are correct. You're going to shine your light among men. And there's some great passages about this. In fact, let me read one of them to you. It's Philippians 2, verses 3 through 4. And it says, do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility, count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. And the more that we serve people in the Spirit of Christ, the more they are open to potentially knowing more about why you do what you do. And you know what? One day that is going to bring up a conversation. We don't know, we're not told exactly when and where that will happen, but we need to be ready. Because when we're able to do the first two things of those suggestions, the third is even more important. When you speak, do it with grace and peace. In many of the Apostle Paul's letters, he starts off these letters by saying a phrase, grace and peace to you. Some say grace and peace to you from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. I guarantee you, Paul that wasn't just a traditional greeting to Paul. Some would say it was a traditional greeting, but I guarantee you that he practiced it with the people that he spoke to. He talked to them, not in a debatable or confrontational way, but he did it with love and grace as often as he could. Now, at least that's how he would always start. And so, again, you always have to have discernment with these type of things. But when God opens up a door, when you are able to take your actions and then they translate to the opportunity for you to share about your faith, you will have an opportunity and God will give you exactly what you need to say. I think a lot of folks today, they worry about saying the right things when it comes to sharing faith. Here's what I understand of what Jesus does. He says that if you need the words to say, I will give them to you. Whatever you ask in my name, if it's related to the kingdom of God and the expansion of God's kingdom on earth, he will give you exactly what you need. And it will blow your mind to think that those words just came out of my mouth. What? Are you kidding me? I've had those moments. I'm not kidding you. When I just wanted to demonstrate my faith, and because my wife can tell you this. She's awesome. She loves me, right, for who I am. I stutter like crazy. I babble on. I can just start talking about something randomly, and she's like, where are you going with this? What are you talking about? Heck on, she caught me again. But every time when I've had chances to pray with people, it blows my mind. And after that prayer, I'll be like, did I just say that? I'm only telling you from personal experience that if I trusted, but all I did was just trust in Jesus to give me the words that I needed. And so that's what you need to do, but do it with grace and peace. There's one final biblical principle I want us to center around and think about. And actually, you have more influence in this than I do, and that's understanding the culture around you. That's what Paul did. He assessed where he was at. He'd heard of Athens. This is the first time I believe he was in Athens. It's not like where some of us can travel. We like to go to certain places and we get in the field. I mean, this is his first time being here. He is scoping out what the surroundings, what the people are like. What are they into? And he found out they were into worshiping. Boy, they love to worship. We were created, really, to be worshipers. We were created to be worshipers of God, but we do worship. I mean, if you think about it, Chip, where are you going with this? How many of us put people on a pedestal more than we should? Okay? We put certain people on a pedestal more than we really, really should. Okay? For those of you that put Luke Bryan on a pedestal as the greatest country singer ever live, well, I'm kidding. I'm just saying that. Or, oh my goodness, that Tom Cruise. He makes all those movies. He's so good looking. Or, man, I really love the Rolling Stones. And I've got posters and I've got everything about the Rolling Stones or the Beatles or anything of that nature. Sometimes we put things on a pedestal and people on a pedestal more than we really should. And that's what really they were worshiping. They were putting the Olympian gods on these pedestals. And Paul was, again, he was provoked by his spirit to shed new light on a God that had inscribed to an unknown God. Now, culture is such a broad term. But we're going to look at it there's one of two ways we can look at culture. Number one, we can look at culture as what is currently going on that works in the world. Or you can talk about the culture in which you live in. or the people that you are currently associated with. And that's the culture I'm going to focus on for just a moment. See, many of you have lived here in Lexington all your lives. Many of you, or at least you, have lived in the area, so to speak. I mean, Megan and I just moved here in November. But some of you have been here a while, and you know the culture of the city. You know the culture of the county. You know how people think. You know how people act and react to different things. You have a leg up in what's happening. Now, I guarantee that culture changes depending on, you know, how things are moving, what people are doing, if leadership is being bold. Those things are happening, and if you keep up with that, you know the heartbeat of the culture of this area. And so, and I'm hoping to learn more about the culture of this area, because the more you understand the culture of an area, for instance, where Megan and I just came from, Chicago, Illinois, we weren't in directly the actual city of Chicago. We were 18 miles west of downtown Chicago. So we were more in the cusp of the suburbs of what was happening. And all the suburb areas were all trying to be like Chicago. Elmhurst, where we were at, really, from its look to what they were trying for its sales of goods, from the culture, wanted to create a mini Chicago. When we were in Atlanta, Georgia, there was a town just on the outskirts of Atlanta in the city called Buckhead. And everyone would call Buckhead Little Atlanta because they were trying to be everything like Atlanta. Then there was a couple other towns also in Chicago, like Rosemont. Rosemont was trying to be like Chicago. There was another one, Schaumburg. Some people say it was a cross between Rosemont and Chicago, so to speak. So you know your area. You know Lexington. You know what Lexington is about. And if you're really connected with the people of this area, you will know the culture. And once you know the culture, you can discern what the spiritual needs are and the needs of the community. And I don't know about you, that should give you a leg up to understand what's happening. So as you understand the culture, therefore, you can help out more with the spiritual needs. Loving on the misled, it takes patience. Because all you can do is present the truth in ways that help people be informed. In fact, there's one final scripture I'd like to read today that talks about this. It's from Matthew chapter 15, verses 1 through 9. And as we wrap up our time together, I want you to understand this. This is Jesus. He is talking to a group of Pharisees. And they have posed an interesting question to him. When the Pharisees and scribes came to Jesus from Jerusalem and said, I'm actually going to read this from a different version. I'm sorry, guys. Some Pharisees and teachers of religious law now arrived from Jerusalem and sit to see Jesus. And they asked him, why do your disciples disobey our age-old tradition? For they ignore our tradition of ceremonial hand-washing before they eat. And Jesus replied, and why do you, by your traditions, violate the direct commandments of God? For instance, God says, honor your father and mother. And anyone who speaks disrespectfully of father or mother must be put to death. But you say it is all right for people to say to their parents, sorry, I can't help you, for I have vowed to give to God what I would have given to you. In this way, you say you don't need to honor your parents, and so you cancel the word of God for the sake of your own tradition. You hypocrites. Isaiah was right when he prophesied about you, for he wrote, these people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. Their worship is a farce, for they teach man-made ideas as commands from God. as we try to love on the misled. It is important to speak truth with love. And Jesus will help you with that. Today, we've wrapped up the third and final condition. It's my hope that as we take this information, that we take the time to love on these people, love on the hurting, love on the skeptic, love on the misled. Because all it takes is for one person to be told the truth in love, to see our faith in action. It transforms everything. And it changes our hearts. Maybe today you've been in a situation where I thought I knew God, but obviously I have a lot to learn. The invitation today is for anyone who wants to get back right with God, who wants to rededicate their lives to trusting in Jesus, to be more bold, to be more, have more passion, and have their spirit provoked, propelled, or pushed to see the misconceptions about God be erased. And it starts with simply making a decision. We're going to stand. It's okay, Lynn, I'll help you with this. And if you need to come forward, we'll pause what we're doing. We have our elders here as well. We'll be happy to pray with you today. So let's stand and let's sing together. We're so glad each and every one of you were able to be with us today. And we hope that we continue to love on people. In fact, I am very encouraged. We've had an initiative taking place to help the Lexington Food Bank. They were having a food shortage. And since last Wednesday and today, I wish you would just go by and look at that cart. And I just would just give God a round of applause for the way everybody has stepped up to help him out. We partner with our fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. That's what it's about. And we have this Wednesday and next Sunday to continue on with that initiative. And I hope what you see out there as you leave today will inspire you. If you haven't had a chance to jump on board with this initiative, that you'll do so next Sunday. It kind of falls in line with a nice luck lunch after church. So I'll tell you what, let's continue to make this place full. Man, God's moving here. God's doing some great things here. And it's only going to be getting better. And I'm excited about that. Excited about the future of this church and how we're going to make a huge impact for the kingdom of God through it. Let's take some time and just pray, and after my prayer, you can be dismissed. Father, just thank you so much for who you are and your presence and everything that you are, God. Thank you for how you are moving in the lives of the people that make Lexington Christian Church. I thank you, God, that there's people here that love you wholeheartedly and want to do what you have gifted them to do to make you known, to make you known in Lexington, Tennessee. To make you known in Henderson County. And this might be our part of the world, God, but we want to make an influence and a big difference for the name of Jesus Christ here. And I pray, God, that you would just empower these people this week to be people who will love on the hurting, who will love on the skeptic, who will love on the misled. And that, Father, we will be guided by your Spirit when those conversations happen. And that, God, people will know who we are, and they will be attracted to our spirit and the spirit of how we love you, Lord, which we'll be talking about next week, God. And so thank you, and it's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. Invite someone next week for us to love on. Have a great day, guys.